We are in our final 2 weeks of our summer, now fall series, Leadership in the Church, looking at the role of elders, deacons, and the congregation. If you remember, we started by looking at the Apostle Paul, who basically, from Acts 20, and his farewell speech to the elders, challenged them by his own life and example that he lived and he died. Would ultimately die for the church. And then we looked at the two offices that the church, that God has given the church, the elders and deacons. We looked at elders, the role of elders, the qualification of elders. And then the last time we met when I was here, we looked at deacons. And we saw from Acts chapter 6 that the apostles chose 7 men to take care of the Grecian or the Hellenistic widows who were being neglected in the distribution of food for them to eat. And so we saw that deacons are God's servants given to the church to assist or to work under or with the leaders to meet the practical needs of the body of Christ. And today we're looking more closely at deacons. We're going to look at the qualifications or the characters of deacons, who could be deacons, and then really what does it mean when we talk about the practical needs? What are the kind of things that deacons do? So we're going to look at that today. And today's message is Deacons, Servant Leaders, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. How many of you have a garden? Okay, the Pratt Museum, you know, when they remodeled this last couple of years, they expanded their garden. And so if we could have that picture of the Pratt Museum up, great. And you see that, the Pratt Museum, have you been over and seen the garden over there? Oh, you haven't? Okay. Well, okay, so let me just paint a picture of you. So you have this garden that's over there, right? And when they remodeled, they expanded it. And you have wildflowers, you have cultivated flowers, you have bushes, you have trees that flower and bloom. And then they even have some fruit over there. But that garden is, if you just look at it, it is well-maintained. It is beautiful. It is a nice-looking garden. But any garden doesn't just happen by itself, right? Unless it's a wildflower garden, and even that you have to cultivate and take care of, right? Gardens need gardeners. They need caretakers. Let's put that out of the picture up there. We need caretakers. We need people who are going to take care of the garden. And since I've actually been pastoring here, every spring and summer, as I drive up Bartlett and I look over on the left-hand side, I see people working on that garden. Volunteers or staff, they are planting or replanting, pulling up, weeding, repairing the fences, the posts, all that so that this garden looks well taken care of and presentable. Without those gardeners, without those caretakers, the garden would be a mess. The fences would be broken down and the moose would have gotten in there or gotten in there more than they do. And they would have eaten that and the weeds would be growing up and things would be overgrown and it would no longer look like this well-kept garden, but it would be more like chaos or death. And that's a picture of the church with the deacons and the elders that God has given as offices to the church so that the church would flourish. Elders, God, we've seen that God calls elders to lead and to rule, to pastor and shepherd the church. And God has given deacons to the church to assist the elders to facilitate ministry so that people's needs are being met and the church flourishes. But if you remove those offices, the church no longer thrives. The church dies and is enthroned in chaos because it needs elders and it needs deacons. So if you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, you can grab a Bible in front of you, and underneath the chair in front of you, there should be a Bible there, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And we're going to read this, and I want you to follow along as we read it. But before we read, I want to give you an outline of the passage, of the text, so that you can follow along, you can see where we're going. So in verses 8 through 10, we have the qualifications of all deacons. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have specific qualifications for some deacons. And then in verse 13, we have the reward for faithful service. So again, if you have your Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the one in front of you, and let's listen and follow along as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 is read for us.
1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified. Not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's look at my big idea. Here's my big idea. Here's my main point. Deacons are godly servants who assist the elders by facilitating ministry to meet the needs of the church. Here's my point. Deacons are godly servants who assist, come alongside, help, work under the elders to facilitate ministry or ministries and to meet the needs of the church or God's people. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you saw fit to include Paul's letter to Timothy to put order and structure so that churches would flourish, be fruitful, make disciples, multiply ministries, meet the needs of your people, and evangelize those who face a Christless eternity. And so, Lord, because you saw fit to ensure that it was included in Scripture, I ask, Lord, that you would take your word, which is authored and inspired by your Spirit, to bring clarity to what it means for us to have deacons, but also what it means for us as a body to be servants and to serve and to pursue godliness in our lives, to pursue you and to pursue your Spirit to change and transform us into the character of Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come and use me by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring clarity, to bring consideration, confidence in your word, in what you're doing in our body, and how we are to gather around and support it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at my first point, the qualifications of deacons, of all deacons, qualifications of all deacons. We've seen again that God has given two offices to the church, elders and deacons. God has designed the church be run or led, managed by a plurality or a team of elders who teach, who pastor, and develop structures and systems to facilitate ministry and meet the needs of God's people. And so One of the things that we've done here, and one of the things that God has called us to do as elders, is to develop systems and structures to facilitate ministry, to meet the needs of God's people, and make disciples. And so for us, Sunday mornings is the time that we gather together. Before the service, we have our Sunday school for children and for adults, where you can learn more about the Word, you can interact with one another over the Word, your children can be taught Scripture in a systematic, clear way so that they, from A to Z, understand redemptive history and how everything fits together in their understanding of the Bible so it makes sense to them. And then we come together, we worship together, and we hear God's Word. So we hear from God, and where God is taking us as a body and how God is speaking to us as individuals. And then we have life groups. Because there's no way, it is impossible for four elders to meet the needs of shepherding, pastoring, and discipling every single person on SCCC. It's physically impossible. It is emotionally impossible. It is spiritually impossible. There's a reason why Jesus chose 12 disciples. And so we have life groups where we gather together to care for one another, to shepherd one another, to build community and build relationships, talk about God's Word, and encourage each other in our discipleship to Jesus. And then finally, we have our discipleship groups, because again, it is impossible for four elders, or even if we had 10 elders, for 10 elders to disciple in a relational context. And so we have our discipleship groups, which gather three or four or five people of the same gender whose goal is to encourage each other in their discipleship to Jesus, become like Jesus, and challenge and hold each other accountable to become like Jesus. So we encourage each other in our discipleship to Jesus, but then we also equip each other to make disciples of other people. When I talk about discipleship, as long as I've been a Christian, most people say, you know, I know we're supposed to disciple people, but I don't know how to disciple people. I've never been discipled. That's the majority of what I hear in being a Christian now for, 40 years. And by God's grace in my life, I was discipled right when I came to faith in Christ. And I knew what it was to take somebody under their wings and to mentor them and shape them and speak into their life and help them understand Scripture in prayer, in the Christian life, so that I would be able to teach other people that. And that's what we desire to do through our discipleship groups. And so again, Jesus' model was 12. And so we have these structures and we have these systems in place to facilitate shepherding, teaching, growing spiritually, and developing community and making disciples. But here's the reality: if you call CCC your home, or if you're visiting from Timbuktu, any relationship requires two people to be intentional in that relationship. And we have intentionally set these systems and structures in place, but unless you are intentional about pursuing those relationships, pursuing those opportunities, you're never going to get connected with people. You're never going to be challenged to grow spiritually. You aren't going to have people that are going to come alongside you, because these are the means by which we believe God has called us as a church to facilitate gathering together, shepherding one another, and making disciples. Now, can it happen outside that context? Yes, it can happen outside that context. But this is the systems and structures that we have put in place to help those who call CC home become involved and become part of the family, our family. And so let me encourage you to be intentional, to be proactive. I had somebody tell me, this is common. People said, I didn't connect with anybody at CCC, which is kind of blows me away, because when we do a membership class, the most common thing is since there's a sense of family, there's a sense of connection, there's a sense of community that we feel that drew us to CCC. It requires everybody to be intentional to develop those relationships. It doesn't happen. I mean, Do you know anybody that just got married by chance? I'd be concerned about that marriage if that happened. No, marriage happens is because two people pursued a relationship and decided to make a covenant to one another and give their lives to one another. And then finally, again, this is why we have our membership, is so that we can define, the elders can define who are the sheep who call CCC home. Because we have 175 people here, probably 225 with the kids, and we feel a moral obligation, a spiritual responsibility to shepherd the flock that God has given us. And membership for us defines who is the flock. So that I know these are people that I'm responsible for. The elders know these are people that we know we are responsible for. But it also describes and defines the congregation, because the congregation, biblically, is called to exercise their own authority as part of the body of Christ. And if unless we define who that congregation is, who those that flock is, then we can have people that come in and say, I want to exercise authority, when they have no right to exercise authority. Does that make sense? It's like my family, when my family gathers together, I know who my four kids are. Now, I may have extended family, but the extended family is not going to be part of my immediate family. Let me give you a clear, let me just give you a great example. So I was telling this to somebody yesterday, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. We have our annual meetings, which is our meeting for members, those who are, people are official members. And we had somebody show up, I think this was their first or second Sunday at church. And they showed up afterwards, and they started asking questions about the church and about things we were, decisions we were making. But they had no vested interest. They had no relationship. They had, my thought was, I didn't say this out loud. I wasn't that obtuse. But who are you? I don't know who you are. That's what membership does. It defines who is the congregation of CCC and who are going to exercise their authority and who are the elders are responsible to shepherd and to lead. Okay, so that's elders, and now let's move on to deacons. Deacons serve under the elders to facilitate and manage the ministries of the church so that the needs of God's people, the needs of the church, the needs of the congregation are met. And if you remember in Acts chapter 6, we saw that seven men were chosen by the disciples, by the congregation, by the church at that time, and then they were appointed by the apostles to meet the real needs of widows, the Grecian widows, in the daily distribution of food. But here's the reality. Those seven guys could not distribute the food themselves. The church was by 5,000 at this time. And so what those seven deacons did was to manage that ministry. So they or somebody recruited other people to help, and they managed that. They figure out where we're going to get the food, and how are we going to distribute it to those Grecian widows so that they would be provided for. And so the deacons oversaw that ministry, they facilitated that ministry, they led or they managed that ministry, and they also used their minds and their hearts and their ideas. How are we going to do this, right? Can you imagine trying to, we have no idea how many widows there were. So let's look specifically at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8 starts, look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Verse 8 starts with likewise. It's a connecting word. It's a linking word. And it tells us that like the elders, the deacons are also to have qualifications that they must meet to fulfill the office of deacon. They must have similar character qualities. And the list of qualities that are given are almost synonymous, said in different ways, but almost synonymous and cover the same bases that the elder qualifications that are given. And so the leaders of God's people should have a level of spiritual maturity godly character that models and sets the example for the rest of God's church. And God says, so when you put people in leadership, they need to be an example morally, spiritually, for the rest of the body. That includes elders and deacons, the two offices that God has given his church. So similar to the elders qualification that we've seen, as I said, they're almost the same. So I'm just going to highlight just a few. First of all, deacons need to be dignified. And what that means is that they need to be respected. That is, they are people that you respect, first of all, for their love for Christ, their faith in Christ, their relationship with Jesus Christ, and then their life represents and is lived, that faith is lived out in such a way that you can see the gospel bearing fruit in the person's life. And so you say, I respect that person. I want to be like that person because they model to me a person who walks with Jesus and lives their life out for Jesus. Next of all, deacons must be biblically sound. It says that they must hold to the mystery of the faith. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Though deacons don't teach, they don't have to teach. We saw in Acts chapter 6, some of them did teach, particularly Stephen. They must know Scripture, they must understand Scripture, they must be faithful to Scripture in their lives. And again, it points to the fact that these qualities are not just for super saints, not just for super spiritual people, not just for super godly people. These are qualifications, these are moral characteristics or character qualifications that all of us should strive for. All of us should be seeking to develop Christ-like character in our lives. All of us should be pursuing holiness. Actually, the writer of Hebrews says, strive for holiness, for or because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we need to know and understand Scripture. If you don't understand Scripture, you will be stunted in your spiritual life. It's just a general characteristic that I've seen in people's lives. If you, in general, there's always exceptions, but in general, if people know their Bibles, if they love their Bibles, and they read their Bibles, God is working and changing and transforming them. So they're becoming more and more like Christ. If there's no desire, there's no reading, if there's no appetite for Scripture, they are spiritually stagnant. And you can be a moral person and not be a Christian. Do you know what I mean? There are lots of moral people out there. Unfortunately, most of them are not politicians, but there are lots of moral people out there that have no desire, they have no bearing, they have no relationship with Christ or the gospel. They don't believe in anything. So let me encourage you to read and study and know and understand your Bible. Third of all, deacons are to be truthful. That is just to be honest people, and they must be self-controlled. That is, they're not given to excesses. The example that's given, Paul gives here, is wine, but it could be any substance or anything in life. It could be work, it could be food, it could be video games. And then they're not greedy. That is, they're just honest in their financial dealings. And then Paul instructs us that we're only to appoint deacons who are blameless. That is, there's a time of testing, and testing probably involves both character and ability. So there's a time of testing where we're observing, where we're giving opportunity to see how people live and how they respond, so that we know that they're blameless and they have the gifts and abilities to do the ministries we're looking for them to do. Now, blameless doesn't mean you're sinless. Nobody's sinless except for Jesus Christ. But what blameless means is that there's nothing that sticks to you that someone would say, this guy has this kind of an issue. Or this person is. That is, there's a level of godliness in their life. There's a level of Christ-like character in their life that there's nothing that sticks to them when you think of, there's a flaw, right? They're not blameless. Doesn't mean they're sinless. Doesn't mean they're perfect. But it does mean that they have a maturity in life, that the gospel has transformed them in such a way that no one can throw a dart or an accusation about them. That's why Paul says about elders, says the same thing in a similar way. He says, be slow to lay on the hands of non-elders, that is to appoint elders, so that you know them. Because sometimes character only comes out after time. So the elders serve the church by leading the church through teaching and pastoring and developing systems and structures to facilitate ministry and meet the needs of the body. And deacons assist or work under the elders to protect and promote the unity of the church. That was what we saw in Acts chapter 6. By managing these ministries to meet the needs and so that the body of Christ or the local church flourishes. So deacons serve the church by assisting the elders, facilitating ministry in any number of ministries to meet the needs of people. So that means that deacons lead and manage ministries. It doesn't mean that everybody who's managing and leading a ministry is necessarily a deacon, but a deacon is an office that God has given the church to help facilitate the ministries of the church. And so that's one of the things that the elders will be sorting out in this next year. Who is going to be the deacons and where are we going to have deacons and how are we going to have those deacons fulfill their responsibilities by leading and managing the ministries of the church. So the qualifications of deacons in verses 8 through 10. And then Paul considers specific qualifications towards specific deacons, female and male deacons. And so before I start talking about male or female deacons, there are good people that believe on both sides that deacon, there can be men deacons and women deacons. Men and women deacons or men only. There are good people on both sides. And I have a link on my manuscript to two different articles that were written by two friends. One's pro and one's con. And so they gave their argument and then the other person responded to that article on the same link. And then the other one wrote their article and the first guy responded to that article. So if you want to find out more about this, you can. But the elders have looked at this and we believe that the proper translation of verse 11 is women. The ESV translates it as their wives. I think the New King James Version also does it. But other translations translate it as women, like the NIV and the New American Standard. Now here's the issue, is that the same Greek word for women and wives is the same Greek word. Context determines how you translate it. The translators of the ESV believe that it should be wives, so they translated it their wives. But there are three reasons why I want to give you why I think it's women. First of all, Paul does not mention the qualification of elders' wives in the previous section. And it's odd that he would talk about deacon wives when he hasn't talked about elder wives. Because elder wives would be at least, if not more important than the deacon wives, because the elders are those who manage and lead the church, and so their wives are going to have more prominence. That's one. Second one is that the ESV translates the Greek word there as their wives. There is a personal pronoun that is not in the Greek manuscripts. It's not in the Greek text. And so the ESV translators have put that in there because they believe it should be translated their wives. But it's not in there. So it just would be wives. But wives doesn't make sense. So they put it as their wives, meaning the deacon's wives. So that's the second reason, because there's no personal pronoun in there. So I think it's just, he's talking about women in general. And then the third reason why I think it is that there's a pattern and structure of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that lends itself to this being women or female deacons. Let me tell you. Paul starts out in chapter 3 describing elder qualifications. And then in verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons must be dignified. So he's making a transition from elders to deacons. He's making a transition for the qualifications from elders to the qualification of deacons. So in the same way that elders have to have certain qualifications met, the deacons must have certain qualifications met. Do you see the connection? Likewise, grammar. Then in verse 11, he uses the same leaking word again. Likewise, women must be dignified again. So the structure is elders, likewise all deacons, likewise women deacons, specific qualifications, and men deacons, specific qualifications. Do you get the drift? So I think that the elders think that the best translation is women. So my point is women can be deacons. All that to say women can be deacons. I mean, there's also theological reasons, and this wasn't in my text, but I'll just give you. Theologically, elders rule and have authority to rule the church, and we believe that role is limited to men. Deacons, although they're leaders, they don't have an authority to rule. And so there's no issue with women being deacons in that sense. So we've looked at the qualification of all deacons. We looked at briefly the special qualifications for women deacons and men deacons, male or female, that's related specifically to them. And we're not going to talk about either of those qualifications, because basically we've looked at those in the past when it comes to the elder qualifications. So we're just going to look at the third point and then bring it to a close. There's a reward for faithful service. Those who serve well are rewarded with a good reputation and a great confidence in the faith. That is, those who are faithful servants, particularly deacons, fill the office of deacons, will gain a reputation amongst the congregation, amongst God's people, as those who not just exemplify Christ-like character, whose lives are godly, but their self-sacrifice service for God's church causes others to respect and to esteem them. And then they have a great foundation or a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That is, and I just tell you this in general, when you serve other people, when you serve the local church, when you serve God's people, you gain experience and confidence in Christ that you would not gain otherwise. You just can't. Because there are circumstances and situations and times where you have to trust God in ways that you would never have to trust Him if you weren't involved in ministry of serving other people. Okay, so how do we respond to God's word? How do we respond to God's word? First of all, this passage is a call to godliness for all of us. The character qualifications of deacons are not exclusive to deacons, but they are character qualities for all Christians that all Christians should strive for. God calls all of us to strive for godliness. Second of all, a call to serve or call to service. Christians are by nature called to serve Christ and His church. That means that all of us, if we claim the name of Christ, if we put our faith in Christ, we are responsible to serve Jesus Christ by helping to build healthy local churches. So whether you're here at CCC, whether you're in another local church in Homer, or whether you're in a local church at your home and you're just visiting here today, let me encourage you. You as a Christian are responsible to be part of a local church to help make that church a healthy church. It's like an engine. I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago. Is that on my four-cylinder truck, I had an issue with one of my pistons, so I was running on three cylinders. So it was sluggish, it was slow, and it was underperforming. And then when I had the engine rebuilt, now that it's firing on all cylinders, all the cylinders that are there are functioning. It is functioning at full capacity. And the same way with church, when you are part of a church, but you're not serving, you are hindering and handicapping the church. And then by God's grace, we're a growing church that has growing pace, growing pains. And again, so if you are, again, let me just say, if you are part of CCC, God calls you to serve CCC. And so consider your place at CCC. And again, if you're not a member, we talked about the CCC 101. We had the first one today, and you can come the next couple of weeks and see what it means to become a part of CCC official member. And then finally, it is a call to servant leadership. And so let me encourage those who call CCC your home. Over the next year, we're going to be implementing and putting deacons in place. And so if God has laid it on your heart to be a deacon, or you aspire to be an elder, to come and talk to one of the elders, and we will help you understand what that looks like and encourage you in that calling. But if you are nominated in the next year or so, and people say, I think this person should be a deacon, let me encourage you to think about that God may be calling you to lead and to serve in that way. Okay, so as we come to the Lord's Supper, can we have, if you would like prayer for anything I've said, and maybe you have pain. That Sadie's testimony was awesome. Just the evidence of God's grace and mercy and the power of the gospel in a person's life. But if you've been hurt or you are hurting, let me encourage you to come up for prayer. The prayer team would love to pray for you. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, we talk about the church. We talk about the offices of the church, the deacons and the elders, because Jesus loves his church and he died for the church. And he presently exists and he lives to serve the church. And so when we serve the church, we are following after the model of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Supper, the communion, is for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and those who are part of a local church. And so if you're a Christian and you are part of a local church, we welcome you to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ today as a remembrance, as a reminder of what he did for us, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died to atone for your sin, to reconcile you to him. And he rose again so that you and I would have the promise of new life and a new power to live differently. And then the hope of eternity on the new creation, where we will spend eternity with the resurrected Christ, enjoying God's people in God's new creation without sin. Let's close with this doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is already at work within each of us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week. In Jesus' name.